Job chapter 4. And there is something quite wonderful about well-timed words. I don't know if you've ever experienced this as a Christian, if you've been going through a particular issue or trial or difficulty, and then suddenly somebody's texted you something and you've thought, oh, that's just what I needed to hear. Maybe you've kind of had something to the other end of that spectrum where you've been having a rough day and somebody says something and that's the exact opposite of what you needed to hear. Some people have that gift of discouragement. But Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. He says that a good word maketh glad. And just as a good word in the right way at the right time helps us, the opposite is true as well. And Solomon warned of a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. One of the things that kind of hurts me more than anything is when I say something to Joe and then Joe will say, ah, well, my pastor said. She's basically saying to me, you want to practice what you preach. And sometimes that's really convicting because you're like, oh yeah, I should have known better. I did talk about that on Sunday. I can't believe I forgot about that so quickly. And I don't know if anybody's ever said that to you. Maybe you, as a Christian, have witnessed to people and have spoken to people. And then at the time that you need to take your own advice, you haven't. And maybe somebody that you've been witnessing to suddenly turns around and says, oh, you want to practice while you preach. And we kind of see Eliphaz saying that to Job a little bit. So what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at practice what you preach. And then next week, we're going to look at avoiding the errors of Eliphaz. And there isn't anything more destructing than discouraging words. Whether they are ill-timed or whether they are uncaring or unfeeling or self-centered or self-promoting. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, there isn't anything more refreshing than timely, encouraging, uplifting words. And what you were kind of expecting from Job's three friends, they had, remember now they've been silent for 7 days. They've come and they've travelled and they've sat down with him and they've met him where he is. They've waited for him to speak. He's finally poured his heart out. He's finally said, I wish I'd never been born. I wish that I had just died. I wish I'd never been conceived, type of thing. And what you would expect now is for his friends to rally around him and say, Job, it's going to be okay. It doesn't matter where you're from. We've travelled all this way. We kind of, have a bit of an understanding of what you're going through. And we are here for you. But when Eliphaz finally opens his mouth, he is anything but encouraging. Job chapter 4 verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we assay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? What follows Job's eruption of misery is the response from the eldest of his three friends, Eliphaz. And just from his opening sentence, if we assay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? To paraphrase it, Eliphaz is basically saying this. Are you going to get mad at me if I say something that you don't like? Now then, there are times when we need to rebuke somebody. If you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you are to rebuke them, but you have to do it in a spirit of meekness. You have to help them, to reprove them, to rebuke them, to encourage them in their walk. And that's different from just kind of adding more difficulty to the situation, adding more fuel to the fire. So Eliphaz kind of starts off on the wrong foot by saying, I think you're going to get mad at me with what I'm about to say. But then Eliphaz kind of continues this address and he talks a little bit about Job's past ministry, which is really helpful to us because it kind of illustrates once again the type of person that Job was. We've seen that he was wealthy because of the servants and the cattle and all that he had, that he'd lost. We've seen the type of person he was in terms of the family that he had. So we've seen that, but now we see the type of person that he was because of the description Eliphaz gives of Job's ministry. He says in verse 3, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands." First of all, Job had a reproving ministry. Eliphaz says, "Thou hast instructed many." And the word "instructed" there means to encourage, to admonish, to chasten, to discipline, to instruct, to reprove. Job's instruction with others who needed it involved correction, involved discipline, involved admonishing people as well as encouraging them. So you can imagine with all the servants that Job had at his disposal, Job didn't dilly-dally when it came to telling them when they were doing something wrong. You know, if they were slacking on the job, Job would be quick to say, "Whoa, wait a minute now. You don't do that, but let me encourage you to do it this way." So he had this reproving ministry. If you were not doing what you were supposed to be doing, he'd let you know it, but he would encourage you so that they could do it right. Most of the people that he would reprove would be those that worked for him. And I would say that by his instruction and reproof, he had a good, well-trained staff of people working for him. So, just as much as he was a wise counselor in other people's lives, what Job needed now was a wise counselor. But not only did he have a reproving ministry, he had a restoring ministry. Because it also says in verse 3, "Thou hast strengthened the weak hands." Job had a ministry of restoring the lives of people. He strengthened the weak hands. And the word "strengthen" there means to encourage or to repair, to give courage, to harden or strengthen the resolve of someone. It has the idea of inspiring those who are just about to give up, those who are weak, those who are on the verge of packing it all in. So it would involve a ministry of building up confidence in a person who lacked confidence. It would be helping somebody who felt like a failure. It would be helping somebody who was weak in a particular area of their lives so that they could put that right and be more confident then in the way in which they went about their day-to-day lives. And in the Hebrew, the word "strengthen" there is in the imperfect tense, which means it was something that was continuous. It's almost as if Job was continually helping people, encouraging people, strengthening people, building people up, whether they work for him or not. But now he needs an encourager in his life. But not only did he have a reproving and a restoring ministry, he also had a reinforcing ministry. In verse 4, it says, "Thy words have upholden him that was fallen." And the word "upholden" is from a word which means to rise up or stand up. It has the idea of helping somebody get back up on their feet when they've fallen down or failed. Job did this continually to help people get back up. Because again, that word "upholden" is also in the imperfect tense. And what a blessing it is to help people get up when they've fallen down. Now, what you find in the church today is that the church tends to like to shoot its wounded. If somebody's down, then we kind of like to keep them down because it just makes us feel good about ourselves because we're not in that position. But that wasn't Job's attitude. Job just wanted to help people get back up. Job wanted to, you know, to be a person that reinforced somebody's walk instead of criticize somebody's walk to make himself look better. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So, helping somebody to get back up on their feet illustrates the point that you need patience. So again, you get a sense of the type of person that Job was. He had a passion to help people. That's what Job did with others. But now he needs somebody to help him get up out of the ashes, to help him get up off the rubbish dump, to pick him up because he's fallen. And he also had a reviving ministry. Again, in verse 4, we see Eliphaz says that thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. The phrase strengthen the feeble knees, it means to be courageous, to be brave, to be bold, or to be strong. It has the idea of like a rallying cry, rallying somebody who is fearful, who wants to retreat, but it's an inspiration then for them to just keep going forward with confidence to face the difficulty ahead of them. And again, that word is in the imperfect tense, which means it is something that is done continually. So he was continually encouraging people to go forward. He was continually picking people up off their feet. He was continually looking to help and be a blessing to others. You know, it's amazing how much we need people in our lives to encourage us to keep going. And I would say even more so when it comes to preachers and pastors. And it's a common saying that every pastor on a Monday morning feels like giving up on the ministry. Simply because they overanalyze the message that they preached on Sunday. Or should I have said that? Should I have not said that? Did that go down across? Why did that person look like they weren't interested? Why, you know, why was that person sleeping? Why? And you like overanalyze everything. You know, why were they on their phone so much? Because I know they had a Bible in front of them, so they weren't on their Bible app. And it's incredible. Then you just, every now and again, then somebody will contact you and say, oh, Pastor, the message really helped me on Sunday. And you're like, oh, right, okay, then it was okay. We were going kind of in the right direction. But we all need those type of people in our lives. You know, Moses had his Joshua, Elijah had his Elisha, David had his Jonathan. So we need those people in our lives to encourage us. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? How incredible to have those people, you know, lift us up when we feel low. How incredible, you know, Moses, who had Hur and Aaron to lift up his arms when they were weak. How incredible it is to have somebody come alongside us, to strengthen us, to keep on trying and to keep on going. You know, it's almost as if Eliphaz says here, Job, you've done an incredible job in your life. Your life has just been one of helping people who are discouraged. You've admonished them to walk in the right path. You've strengthened people who were defeated and filled with despair. You think, oh, Eliphaz has really made up here, because he started off by saying, you're not going to like what I'm going to say to you. But then he's kind of redeemed himself and said, yeah, but Job, you've been amazing in how you've helped others. And what you need Eliphaz to say next is, Job, now it's time for somebody to come alongside you and strengthen your hands and to put wind in your sails and to lift you up off the rubbish dump, as it were. Perhaps that's the words that Job wanted to hear. But this is what Eliphaz says. Verse 5, but now it is come upon thee and thou faintest. It toucheth thee and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways? Basically, Eliphaz is saying, Job, you can dish out the advice, but you can't take it. You can tell others what to do to get back up on their feet, but you don't practice it yourself. And because you don't practice what you preach, you are dismayed. And that word there, is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, thy uprightness of thy ways? Job, Eliphaz is saying to Job, you are literally panic stricken. What Eliphaz should have said is, Job, it's my turn to encourage you. Job, it's my turn to help you. It's my turn to pick you back up when you're falling. It's my turn to encourage you to keep going when you feel like packing it all in. But instead, he says, Job, practice what you preach. That word troubled, where it says in verse 5, it toucheth thee and thou art troubled. It is from the Hebrew word bahal, which means alarmed, terrified, hastened. Eliphaz has not seen this side of Job before. Remember, he's just given us a bit of a glimpse of the type of person that Job is, the type of ministry that Job had. And now Eliphaz is like, but I've not seen you like this before. Delight has been replaced by discouragement, and assurance has been completely smothered by anxiety. Eliphaz wants to know what's happened to Job's integrity and his reverence for God, which gave him so much confidence and hope in the past. But what we understand from this is the fact that no matter who we are, or what our background is, or what our bank account looks like, or what our friends, with the spiritual condition of our friends or the people we bother with, what we do know is that at one point or another in our lives, we will go through times of trouble. But we can prepare for that, because if we stick close to the Lord, I harp on and on and on every Sunday about reading your Bible and praying every day, but if we do that, then we draw closer to the Lord and we grow in our faith. So when those times come our way, it doesn't knock the wind completely out of our sail. Because we're so close to walking with the Lord, it doesn't come as a big shock then that we turn around and say, oh, well, God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Then we're so close to him, we turn around and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn through this? What is it that you're trying to teach me through this? How are you going to use this to reach other people? When we memorize verses in the scripture, they can come to our mind to give us a calm in a time of distress. Because the Bible says we store scripture in our heart, we hide scripture in our heart, so we might not sin against God, but we also put it in our heart. So at the time that we need it, the Lord brings that scripture to our remembrance. Write things down about when God answers prayer. I think it would do us all good to keep a prayer journal. When you see the Lord answer prayer, or when you see the Lord bless you in a certain way, we sing that song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. We don't tend to write our blessings down. We tend to write down all the issues that we've got and all the prayers that we want answered and all the difficulties we're facing. But it does help to kind of keep a journal, and you look back and think, oh, right there. That's how the Lord helped me get through that. That's how the Lord helped me in that time of trouble. And I think if we prepare ourselves for trials before they touch our lives, we're already one step ahead when they do come. I don't know if it's a woman thing, but Joe always kind of says, better to have it and not need it than not have it and need it. So it's like plan for the... prepare for the worst, plan for the best and prepare for the worst type of thing. So that at that point then, when any difficulty does come our way, we're already prepared for it. Whether we like it or not, we are going to face troubles and trials. What we don't need is somebody coming along then and telling us why we're in that situation and why we're in that difficulty and kind of, and you notice it, it's funny, and I'm sure anybody who's ever suffered with a migraine, when you come and say, oh, I've got a migraine, all of a sudden everybody's headache experts. Oh, well, this is what you need to do for a migraine. If you've got backache, then everybody then suddenly becomes, an orthopedic surgeon, like, oh, yeah, well, this is what you need to do for backache. That's what we don't need when we're going through a time of difficulty. It's for somebody to come alongside us then, because that just weighs us down instead of picking us back up. Eliphaz continues then. He says in verse 7, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. This is classic response to human suffering, and promoted by a lot of Christians and preached in a lot of churches. Innocent Christians are never in crisis, and the godly never suffer. Because that's a lot of the nonsense that's preached today in a lot of churches. If you're walking with the Lord, you'll never suffer. You'll never have any health issues. You'll never have any financial problems. You know, the good guys always win and the bad guys always lose. You could summarize everything Eliphaz will say to Job with these words. Job says, you are fault. That's exactly what you want to hear when you're going through difficulty. You know, I remember my mum and dad, when I used to get in trouble when I was younger, they'd say these lovely words, you brought this on yourself. Whilst that was exactly true, what they were saying, it's not exactly what you want to hear. But even if that was true, is that the type of thing that you say to somebody? Is that going to, you know, make somebody come back to full spiritual strength, the full fighting fitness, as it were? You know, when you think about it, Job has lost everything. He's lost his livelihood. He's lost his family. He is in so much pain. Let me ask this question. For those of you who've just gone through this flu-y thing now and, you know, have been in bed, and what was your patience level like? It's not great when you're not well, is it? Everything gets on top of you. Even if you are the most patient person in the world, even when you're a little bit unwell, everything is too much. So you can imagine where Job is at this point in his life, where he's lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost his kids. He's lost his livelihood. He's in so much pain from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And then his friends come along and say, you brought this on yourself. Oh, brilliant. Cheers, lads. That has cheered me up no end. Just when I thought I couldn't feel any worse. I think Eliphaz wins a gold medal in tactlessness. You know, when people just say the wrong thing. Absolutely perfect. Instead of words of comfort, Eliphaz crushes Job's heart with words of condemnation. His basic premise is this. Sin equals suffering. Suffering equals judgment. That's basically what Eliphaz is saying to Job. Eliphaz has overlooked the fact that even though unrepentant sinners will eventually be judged by God, they're not all immediately judged. You know, the wicked get away with everything today. They're not judged, but they will be one day. Even pagans can live a long life of wickedness and ease. Unbelievers often die at a ripe old age. Unbelievers die with plenty of money in the bank, and ungrateful children who sue each other over the inheritance. And that was Asaph's quandary when he wrote in Psalm 73, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph could not understand why the wicked prospered. While sinners may not be judged immediately, we know that all those without Christ will be judged ultimately. And contrary to the advice of Eliphaz, the righteous may not prosper immediately, but they will prosper ultimately. And they will prosper finally. That's the basic premise of all three friends. Do what's right and things will go well for you. Do what's wrong and God will send judgment. Sometimes the judgment might be gradual, like the growing of a crop for a harvest. And we see Eliphaz talking about reaping and sowing in verse 8. Or it may be sudden, like the coming of a storm or the attack of a lion, verses 9 to 11. But they're saying judgment will definitely come. Eliphaz declared that those who lived in sinful rebellion would be destroyed and would perish by the breath of God and by the blast of his anger. And here Eliphaz is really highlighting and illustrating God's wrathful vengeance against those stubborn people who refuse to repent. Eliphaz is implying that that's what Job is like. But here's the thing. Eliphaz hasn't been privy to the conversation that's gone on in heaven, where God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? This man is just, upright, one who eschews evil. God didn't turn round to Satan and say, check out this guy. He's wicked. Didn't say he was sinless. That's not what God said, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Eliphaz just believes that Job is irresponsible. Eliphaz believes that this destruction has come to Job because it's his fault. So where did Eliphaz get this idea from then? Well, he says in verse 12, "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" Eliphaz is asking rhetorical questions, and the answers are supposed to be obvious. Surely Job is not blameless. Surely some fault must be put on Job. He can't be blameless and honest in the eyes of God. How can you argue with somebody that says, I've had a vision from God? But how do you know the vision was from God? You know, Christians use this type of approach all the time. The amount of times I've heard from people who have heard from God. Oh, well, God said this. Let me tell you something. God will never say anything that will contradict his word. But God spoke to me and said, I can do church in the house. Rubbish. Because God said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. So God is never going to say to you, hey, you don't need to worry about coming to church, even though I died for it. That called out gathering of assembly of assembled believers, you can do it in the house. God's not going to say that. God is never going to say, oh yeah, well, the Lord told me, as long as I, just kind of read my Bible on a Sunday, that's absolutely fine. God's not going to contradict his word. But Christians use that a lot. They take verses out of context just so they can justify what they want to do anyway. When people declare that God told them something, what else can you tell them then? Let me tell you something. God is going to speak to you far quicker through here than he is through a vision or a dream. Because that's the revelation of his word. And we have a copy of it in our hands. So that's how he's going to speak to us. Anytime the conversation begins with a sentence, God has spoken to me, there's not much then you can do about it to kind of change their mind. I suppose the hard thing for Job here is that this condescending counsel from Eliphaz has a little bit of truth in it as well. And I think that's probably what's making it really difficult for Job to kind of take all of that in. What Eliphaz says is right. Shall mortal man be more than God? In verse 17, shall a man be more pure than his maker? No man is justified before God. That's true. In verse 18, he said, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. Men and angels err. We know that because a third of them fell from heaven with Lucifer during that time. In verse 19, he says, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. We live in bodies made of dust. These bodies don't last forever. That's right. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regard in it. Death not their excellency, which is in them, go away. They die even without wisdom. Life is short. So what Eliphaz is saying has a kernel of truth in it. The theological observations from Eliphaz are correct, but he's wrong in the personal application to Job's condition. How do we know? Because of what God said earlier. We were privy to the conversation that took place in heaven. God made it clear Job was not being punished for unrighteousness' sake. Job was not being punished because he was unrighteous. He was being punished because he was righteous. Eliphaz has turned that around. Eliphaz is saying to Job, this is your fault. And God said it wasn't Job's fault. If anything, it was Satan's fault. Even though God allowed it because Satan had already been looking at Job. So God then said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? You know, the last thing we want to hear when we're going through a time of trouble and a time of difficulty is, you brought this on yourself. This is all your fault. Now, sometimes that might be the case. Sometimes we get ourselves into trouble and we do things where we're completely outside of the will of God, and then God has to chastise us. And guess what? That's our fault. We still don't want to hear it. You know, I'm not mentioning any names. I just know somebody who says this. Dad? Oftentimes when you tell me to do something, because you've told me to do it, that makes me want to not do it. And I'll give you a clue. She's not here tonight. I know, what a shocker. My sweet, sweet Eve, who's so perfect in every... But that's funny, you know, sometimes when we... You say that as well, do you?
That's about me. Sorry. I say it about mine.
I'm behind my back. I'm behind my back. But you know, sometimes when we say something to people, it's almost like, I don't want to take your advice now because you've told me. And it's really difficult to know the right words to say. But as we said last week, you haven't always got to say anything. The most encouraging thing we can do is just be there for somebody. You know, if anybody comes to me for advice or for counsel, I'm never going to give you my opinion. I'm always going to try and give you what the scripture says. It's not always what we want to hear. And I said a couple of weeks ago tonight that, you know, sometimes the worst thing we can do is quote scripture to people when they're in a time of difficulty, because, believe it or not, it doesn't always help. Because they're so mad at God already, the last thing they want to do or they want to hear is to hear from God. Because they're already mad at him. And it's really hard to know what to do. And we can criticize Job's three friends. And we can criticize Job's wife. And we can criticize Job. But then suddenly we find ourselves in one of their shoes. Suddenly we find ourselves in Job's shoes, where we are at our wit's end. But then that can be a blessing, because there'll come a time when we're going to be in Eliphaz's shoes. And because we've already been in Job's shoes, we are now able to kind of empathize with somebody, not have to say anything. What helped us when we were in that position? All the words, or just the presence of somebody to say, hey, come on, we're here and we'll get through this no matter what. I don't really want to be in Job's shoes, because they're full of boil sores and pus and all that good stuff. Thank you, sir. But we don't know what somebody's going through till we've walked in their shoes. Maybe you were in Job's position tonight. And maybe you feel at your wit's end. And you don't know what to do. And you don't know how to get out of it. And you just... nothing helps. The first thing we want to do is get angry with God. Turn our back on God. And ultimately walk away from God. But that's just going to make things worse. Maybe you're in Eliphaz's shoes and somebody you know and love dearly is going through something right now, and you think, I just don't know what to say. Don't say anything. Come alongside them and just be a presence. Be a practical help. It's easy to look back and to say, oh, well, you should have said this and you shouldn't have said that, and But I still don't know what I would have said to Job in that situation after he had lost everything. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 5. And we're going to see how we can refrain from making the mistakes that Eliphaz made in this first speech. Father, we thank you again for this night, for this time together, and this opportunity to come around your word. We just pray that you would help us, Lord, when it comes to being an encouragement to somebody who's going through difficulties. Help us, Lord, to be that presence, to be a practical help. Lord, not to help them to wallow, as it were, but to be an encourager. And Father, we pray that if we are going through those times of difficulties, that we'll recognise the people closest to us that can be a help to us and an encouragement. And as Job was to others, a restorer and a reviver and a rebuker and a reprover and somebody that wanted to help and encourage and pick up and just make sure that somebody was doing the right thing and walking in the right direction. And if they felt like giving up, he was the one that would pick them up and say, come on, just keep going. So Father, would you help us? We recognise we've got a lot of chapters to go through before we get to the end of this book. But Father, we are so thankful that all these conversations have been recorded, that everything that happened to Job is written for us to realise that ultimately you are the one who's in control. And nothing that the devil wants to do to us can be done except for passing through the divine desk of a holy God. So, Father, would you just help us to trust you in all things? No matter what we're going through right now, help us to draw closer to you rather than getting angry with you and blaming you and ultimately turning our backs on you. If we draw nigh unto you, the scripture promises us that you will draw nigh unto us. And in these situations, we need to feel your presence in our lives. We need to experience a peace that passes understanding. Because all we feel is turmoil and pain and heartache and loss and grief. And we want those emotions to be replaced by your peace. We want this weakness of our flesh to be replaced by the strong arm of our holy God. And we want that loneliness to be done away with the incredible presence of the one who gave his life for us. So Father, would you help us, whether we're walking in Job's shoes or whether we're walking in his friend's shoes, help us, Lord, to be a blessing to those around us, to learn from everything that we go through in life, that we might apply it to our hearts and lives, and that we might walk a straighter path, that we might walk a walk that is more pleasing to you, that would glorify you and honour you and point others to you. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right, thank you for joining us online, and we will be back online on Sunday at 11 o'clock. Amen. Praise the Lord.